Good evening, everybody. My name is Ken Atkinson, and I am a member of the Christian Science Church here in Evergreen, who is sponsoring this event tonight. Thanks also goes to the Lake House for providing this beautiful venue. It's wonderful to be here. It is my privilege to introduce to you Fujiko Signs, who is here to talk to you about the Lord's Prayer, its healing power. She will talk about the universality of the Lord's Prayer and how it has become known as the prayer which covers all human needs. Fujiko has a fascinating background. She's truly a citizen of the world, originally from Japan, but has lived in many places all over the world and has lectured in the Philippines, Indonesia, Australia, India, Korea, and various other places in the United States. But most recently, she has been to Burning Man in Black Rock City, Nevada. Now, that sounds like it had to be an amazing experience, one which I think she described to me as eye-opening. If you don't know what Burning Man is, Google Burning Man, and that will direct you there, and it's quite amazing. If you don't know what I'm saying about when I say Google Burning Man, ask your grandchildren. So let's see, where were we? Oh, yes, Hayden, Colorado. That's where Mark Signs is from. And this is Mark Signs, who Fujiko met in a college in Hawaii and who became her husband. They have two grown daughters, one of whom lives in Laos, the other in New York City. She travels a lot. Fujiko is in the full-time healing practice and is a teacher of Christian Science. She's also a member of the Christian Science Board of Lectureship. We're so happy to have you with us here this evening. Ladies and gentlemen, please join me in welcoming Fujiko Signs. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Ken, for that wonderful introduction. And I know you're all here because you believe in progress. We want to move forward, no standstill, but we tend to think that the answers to moving forward or progress is somewhere out there. And this reminds me of my friend who was trying to find ways to forgive her friend, another friend, and she Googled forgive or forgiveness, and she had 1.5 million suggested sites. Now, that's too much information. And one morning I was thinking about her, kind of chuckling, but it dawned on me at that point, perhaps a prayer might be the original Googling that does not require electricity, the electronic devices, but it directly connects us to the highest intelligence. You know, the highest intelligence that really will just give us one answer, not 1.5 million suggested answers. No, today we'll be thinking and talking about moving thought, and not moving our body or people or even government, but moving our own thought. And when it comes to this subject of moving thought, the man who gave us this prayer, known as the Lord's Prayer, or in part of Europe it's known as Our Father Prayer, is an expert in moving people's thought. Not so much that he is manipulating people's thought, but he knew our thought directly connecting to that divine highest intelligence. And his name is?
Jesus.
Christ Jesus. And, you know, we tend to think that he belongs to this one religion called Christianity, but when he gave this prayer, he was not a Christian, was he? I don't think so. I don't think he would like to be thought of as. He came from the Jewish background. So we know that he's ability to really move thought was to an extent that really changed people, reformed people, and even healed people. Now, we'll be talking about the Lord's Prayer. I'm not an expert on the Bible. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't really study just the Lord's Prayer. But in general, about the prayer, this one book called Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, written by Mary Baker Eddy, a very own American woman from the 19th century, who is only about a decade junior to your great president, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln is known for his deep desire and his hard work to emancipate the slavery in this country. Mary Baker Eddy, her mission, her focus was to emancipate people from the mental slavery. And that she had this mission because she herself was healed when she was moved, her thought was moved, when she read a scriptural passage on Jesus' healing. And what she realized was, it was not the creeds or the dogma of the churches that healed or moved her thought, but the direct influence from that highest intelligence that was revealed through the scripture. So she has written this book called Science and Health. And when you think about this title, who is not interested in science? Who isn't concerned or interested in health now? But this was first published in 1875. And this is my own understanding, but from the research that I've done, she's the only person and the very first person who puts these two words on the title of a book. That's quite remarkable, quite ahead of her time to think that science, which originally means the knowledge to understand our universe, in this case from the spiritual perspective, has something to do with health. Not just the bodily health, the community, government, the nation, the humanity. Her concern was really way beyond her own health. Although originally it was her own physical health that really revealed that there was this law behind this healing that she experienced. And because she knew the prayer was a tool or step to move our thought from the standstill, she made, after the preface, the very first chapter, a prayer, the chapter on prayer. She's so remarkable. When I started to study this study called Christian Science, it's a movement that she revived the enthusiasm of the early Christians that became a movement. You know, when people are interested in something and all are practicing, it becomes a movement. And when I started to learn about this study called Christian Science, I was skeptic because, you know, you don't jump into a religion. I'm from Japan. I have a background in Buddhism and Shintoism, and we like to think metaphysically, spiritually, but not belonging to a certain institution. But when I read this one part, the very first page on the preface, it moved my thought. It says, "The time for thinkers has come. Truth, independent of doctrines and time-honored systems, knocks at the portal of humanity. Contentment with the past and the cold conventionality of materialism are crumbling away. Ignorance of God is no longer the stepping stone to faith. The only guarantee of obedience is a right apprehension of Him whom to know aright is life eternal." That's what I was really moved by. So after the preface, the very whole chapter dedicates her understanding on prayer. And everything she writes here is practice. She has witnessed, she has thought through, and then tested. That's the part that makes it really science, scientific. As you know, the Lord's Prayer is in the Bible in the two different chapters in the book of Matthew and Luke. She uses the one in the Matthew in her the very first chapter and adds this her spiritual sense to each line. But before we go into the Lord's Prayer, for the very first line, we want to look at this prerequisite that Jesus gives us to do before we pray. He says, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees you in secret shall reward you openly. So I'm sure many of you have heard about this closet as we are thinking about moving our thoughts forward. It's obviously it's our consciousness, the thought, the place that we are privately not even inviting your best friends, all by yourself, staying there to listen. Well, Mary Baker Eddy gives this explanation on the closet. She says, the closet typifies the sanctuary of spirit, the door of which shuts out sinful sins, but lets in truth, life, and love. And these three words, truth, life, and love, are written with the capital letter T and L's to signify that's the synonym of God, other names for God. When I began to be fascinated by the study for Christian Science and then began to read this chapter, I did some research on the closet. And according to a dictionary called Strong's Concordance to the Bible, we can look up the word closet. And I just happened to see a very tiny little letter as it relates to a certain number. So I went to the other number that relates to the word closet. And that word that relates to closet is present, now. And so if we understand that if Jesus was asking us to walk into present, now, this very moment, we cannot bring the past nor the future. And as we go along, we will see the significance of staying in the now. If we are in the past, we're in the memory. If we are in the future, we're either in the speculation or in or statistics. But if we are in the now, that's where, as she says, directly connect to this truth, life, and love. The God, the highest intelligence. So the consciousness that we think that we're thinking, but we're all mixing up with the memories and the speculation and the statistics most of the time. But to clearly opening this door to the closet and stepping in, even the argument that you had 3 seconds ago, I cannot bring in. And so many times I tried. It's very difficult. But that's the discipline. That's the part that we can practice as much as the runners will be practicing every day with the stretching and, you know, testing their coming to Colorado for high altitude, developing the strength. We can do this going into the closet. And to the very first thing that we invite into the closet is the very first line. And I hope everyone has this beautifully prepared Lord's Prayer with Mary Baker Eddy's spiritual sense. Anyone who doesn't have, please raise hand so I can have someone bring it to you. So the very first line, I think that we are inviting to this now, the present, the closet, is our Father, which art in heaven. And I want to ask you, anyone here without a father? Even if you are an orphan, you must have come from somewhere. That's how universal and, how would you say it? It's the way that Jesus wanted you to relate to the highest intelligence, God, a Father. And when I did a little bit of research in the Old Testament, God is not really referred to as Father. There is a suggestion of fatherly or motherly nature, but he was radical to bring this highest supreme being into a family circle. Say, you can understand other people think, say, how dare you call yourself son of God? If you have a God as a father, you must be a son, right? So there's a father, and it also belongs to everyone. And let's think about this word our. What would you think our includes?
Everyone.
Just everyone here? How about people from the past? How about people are to come? If you are expecting a baby, isn't that baby have the same father? Baby one that is one to come in 10 years, this is also the father that those who are to come would have. How about animals? Nature, transcending all races, religion, right? Tribes, ideology. That's how expansive this hour is. What about going beyond the earth? Is there life beyond this earth? Probably, the whole universe. In fact, it says, our Father which art in heaven, and the word heaven here, when you look into the dictionary, the original word means cosmos, the universe. And some of the research that I've done, I cannot read Aramaic, but I read the English translation of Aramaic Lord's Prayer. And this is the translation of the very first line. It says, O brother, father, mother of the cosmos. Or another one says, our Father, Mother, who art above and within. Christ Jesus is the one who said, Kingdom of heaven is within you. And it's also everywhere. Mary Baker Eddy gives this spiritual sense, as you see here, our Father, Mother, God, all harmonious. Don't you think this is pretty close to the translation from the Aramaic? And I did a little bit of research and asked, did she study Aramaic translation? And so far I have not found anything. But if you think about it, she calls these lines spiritual sense. That's what she felt and grasped in the closet. So every line would have this, that our Father which art in heaven. And the spiritualized consciousness would see the universe in a very different way. The heaven is not up there, but it's also here. Come to think of it, anyone speaks German? Yeah, I heard that the sky is heaven, right? The same word, yes. And my colleague, German colleague said, when you think of a sky, where does it begin and where does it end? It's also here. So it's kind of an example of seeing that it's a seamless reality or presence of the highest intelligence is here. And I hope you feel it now, right where you're sitting. That's where the kingdom is. And a little bit later, I'll talk a little bit more about the kingdom as well. And when you introduce someone like this, our Father, we usually want to know the names, right? When I came here, Ken introduced my name. So it's naturally the next name line is, hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy, whole. W-H-O-L-E and holy, H-O-L-Y, I learned that is a similar or the same roots that it has. So I started to say, instead of holiness with H, I also say W-H-O-L-I, holiness. That we are in the holiness. That's his name. And it's interesting that Jesus is not giving any names from the Jewish tradition. does he? No. It's a very human thing to name names. You know, we're grateful for the names that we were given by the parents, but it's because we cannot identify somehow unless we make some kind of differentiation. But for the highest intelligence, it doesn't need to have a name. It already knows you. You know, many years ago, several years ago actually, the scientists discovered the tiniest frog, and he named it. Does frog care whether it has a name? No. But the frog always existed whether the name was given or not, you know. And think about yourself as always being here before you came to your parents, so-called to the scene. You had a name. And that's the name you have as well. You're not locked into a certain culture or name or the traits of your parents. It completely frees you when you think of this, hallowed be thy name, and knowing that you come from this father. And Mary Baker Eddy gives this spiritual sense, adorable one. One as in, yes, he is the one, but also one, not the one that is followed by two or three or five. Or I guess I skipped some numbers. I'm not very good with numbers. Anyway, that one, this one actually signifies to me all. It doesn't have anything opposite or against this one. There's no outside of one, because as we were talking about that seamless presence of the highest intelligence right here, there's one with the whole universe, you and the whole universe. And this one adjective, adorable, Mary Baker Eddy had these stages that she kept writing this spiritual sense, and adorable keeps coming back. And I looked up the word adorable in Latin. Adorare means to worship or to speak to. Interesting, that the one that we speak to. And when you think of adorable, the adjective, what comes to your mind? Children? Especially? Babies. And, you know, we are sitting here and you're looking at me, but if someone brings a baby in the bassinet, everybody's going to turn to the baby. Forget the talk. And you know what happens? When you look at the adorable baby, we begin to speak to it. Have you done it? Yeah. I'm sure you have done it. You have this very interesting language when you talk to babies. But does baby say anything? No, but we still keep talking. And I just thought one day, God may not always speak, talk back, or say something to us directly, but it's so adorable that it really draws our attention. If we understand this is to be the source of our life, source of our intelligence, source of our answers. So think about this next time. Hallowed be thy name, your original name, and an adorable one, also the one you can rely on, talk to. I have a healing examples I want to share that this Japanese gentleman in Osaka had experienced. He is self-proclaimed a Buddhist. He found Christian Science in his mid-70s because he read the translation of this book day and night, wanting to find out why he was here. And he was looking for the discipline that he can continue to study with till he died. But when he found this book in the library, he bought his own copy and started to read. And to make long story short, he was healed of hepatitis C. But recently, 2010, he called me and said his son was diagnosed with a cancer in pancreas. Pancreas? And he said, I want to pray. I was healed, and I know my son does not have to live with this verdict, that there is way out. We're not somehow stuck here. And he asked me, how do I pray? So I said, well, let's work with the Lord's Prayer. And we talked about these two lines. First of all, the son that you see and work for you is not your son. He is a son of this our Father. Every time he comes to work, look at him and see, here comes the son of our Father, coming to work and express all the good that he knows, the Father knows from his own healing. And also, I said to him, every time that he thinks of all the diagnosis that came to their lives, think of that as almost like a fog or a mist that has no substance, because your son's body is spiritual first, and that spiritual body cannot be measured. And every time you see him, think of that adorable one standing there. So he did this for, I guess, a couple of weeks, and then one night he was moved to sit and pray. And maybe around 1 or 2 in the morning, he said the content of his prayer shifted from pleading God to help him heal or to change his son's body somehow, to a deep gratitude that his son's origin was not himself or his wife, but this one hallowed, the one that has a name, holy, and the one that also knows son as completely perfect, unblemished, and whole. Well, the next exam that they had, within, I think it was 5 days after he had this wonderful way of feeling God within his own prayer, the doctors couldn't find the 4.5 diameter mass in the pancreas area. And he called me and said, they use the most cutting edge instrument that they have in Japan. So it was not a mistake, the first measurement that they had, but the second measurement that showed that the cancer was completely gone was recognized by the doctor, recognized by the son, who used to think the father was a little strange. He goes into his closet and opens this book. He was so curious that he even went to their family Buddhist temple and found a priest to talk about this. And the son said to the priest, I had this, I've seen the picture, but it's gone. What do you make out of this? And to priest, it was like a Zen koan, you know. He had to really be still and think about it. And the answer the priest gave to the son was, son, you died once, but came alive again. You have a new life. And that to me sounded like some verses from the Bible. You were born again. That's exactly what he said in Japanese. So I only talk about these two lines. Just think about this deeply, that your origin comes from not your parents. Your name does not lock you into some character, but you have this expansive, the seamless, that mind, what we call divine mind, another name for God, knowing you as a beautiful idea. So for Mr. Takemura's family, they understood slightly what it really means to say, thy kingdom come, the next line, your kingdom come. And the kingdom, the word, when I looked it up, it means royal, let's say, royal power. It means dominion. It means rule. So if you read it, your dominion come. And it's not in the future. It's now present sense. It's not something that we need to wait for it, but we claim it now. thy kingdom come. And maybe Grady gives this spiritual sense, thy kingdom is come. Thou art, you are ever present. That's really powerful. So that kingdom come that Jesus talked about is within you. That moved. That's the power that moved the Son. The Son was not aware that the Father was praying in this manner. But something had moved within him. And we called that something in the study of Christian Science Christ. Mary Baker Eddy explains Christ as the true idea voicing good, the divine message from God to man speaking to the human consciousness. We have many examples of this when someone, like especially my children, when they were ill, and another person called Christian Science practitioner helped us to pray to be relieved from the fever or a pain, that even if the child doesn't know, there's a healing. And the most wonderful example of that may be an animal. When you are praying for an animal and when animal experience healing, we know that it's not positive thinking. We're not going up to llama and said, llama, you know, you come from a beautiful place and you're going to be healed. No. So that's the Christ that moves, that Jesus embodied the Christ, the understanding of where we are coming from and who we are, more than others, that he had healed so many and reformed many people. So in that healing, that we know that there must be only a good will. There is no such thing as God's will for us to die. Although we hear this quite often. I have a friend who was diagnosed with dire blood poison due to bacteria infection. And she just kept thinking, it must be God's will for me to die. But when it was corrected that there was no such will to die, she was completely healed. And that will is mentioned in the next line. It says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's not a wish. It's not a hope. It's a will. And a will has, don't you think it has a direction? If I'm going this way, I cannot go at the same time backwards. If I'm thinking about life, I cannot be mixing it with death. If I'm thinking about love, I cannot mix it with a little bit of resentment, right? God's will is so clear, and it really makes us examine our will within that closet. What will are we embracing? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I used to think this way too. Earth is here and heaven is here. And if earth people behave well enough, we somehow elevate ourselves to get to the heaven, or the heaven will come down. But then I understand from the healing that I have witnessed, there is no duality. Actually, I call this singularity, this one reality that we need to be focusing on and seeing. And we have two eyes that we try to focus, you know, to have one picture somehow clear to us. But we have one eye. I know some Indian people just put the little bindi on the forehead. That's a third eye. It's no duality. We're no mixing in that. That's singularity. This almost sounds like physicist's word, but in a spiritual sense, that only seeing one reality. Mrs. Eddy says this spiritual, gives this spiritual sense, enable us to know, as in heaven, so on earth, God is omnipotent, supreme. And that God, omnipotent, all power, supreme, is in that single view of reality. That's what Mr. Takemura, the father, saw it in his son. So we just quickly finished the very first four lines, and it's all about God. It's all about unbreakable presence of God in our own thought. These first four lines really made me think and realize that we're not somehow out there trying to figure out something, but we have a place to focus. When I had a Confucian man in Korea ask me to come help him, and we said, let's pray. He said, where do I see? Because he's so used to seeing a statue to pray to. And I said, Mr. Cho, God is everywhere. Every space that you see, there's a presence of that divine, the spirit. And so we don't have to have a statue to focus on. And I introduced to him the Lord's Prayer as well. This is the request that he asked, you know, how do you pray after he came out of the 3 days of coma, you know, towards so-called the end of the cancer, the experience that he was having. But anyway, that very first four lines make us stable, and what I call GPS, we really understand the God's perspective standpoint when you focus on these four lines. And based on these four lines, we're going on to the next three lines. Actually, are very practical, but we have to stay and be on these first four lines while we are going into the next. The next line says, give us this day our daily bread. Where in the first four line relates to this, it's actually the being in the present. It says, this day, daily bread. So it's not concerned about tomorrow, next week, next year, or your retirement. Because if we are sure that this day your supply is met, surely your supply is met in the future as well. But we have to really trust that if this day is given the sufficient ideas to bring the bread to our table, the sufficient love to bring a friendship to our family and community, the sufficient intelligence to make our government function, right? Then we have to trust that it's coming today, not later, and it's not because of the statistics or speculation, but knowing where it's coming from, that our Father. One time, I was thinking about this line and thinking also back to how Jesus was sharing this, and it dawned on me, he might have really meant this, give us the whole humanity this day our daily bread. Have you accomplished this? Does everyone go to bed being filled? Not yet, right? But if Jesus, who had fed 5,000 and more people, starting with a few loaves of bread and fishes, wouldn't he be expecting us to really feed the whole world? That's what we call a miracle, but he, by giving the blessing, started to pass the basket around. In the Hollywood movie I saw, Jesus is holding a few loaves of bread and fishes, and he lifts it up and gives thanks, and the whole basket is full of food. That looks good, but it's not going to feed 5,000 people. You cannot hold the food for the 5,000. But I began to think it's in the passing that it increased. By passing and knowing your daily need, that everyone was fed. And so to me, that line, this line really gave me a new insight into, it's not just talking about daily bread that sufficiently meets our need, but extending beyond our community and beyond even people that we know. And the spiritual sense actually supports this idea. She says, give us grace for today. Feed the famished affections. And I used to think those people who were hungry were the, you know, famished with affections. No. I have traveled many developing countries, and wherever they have the least, they give you more. I'm sure many of you have experienced this. And then I thought, maybe it's the one who has a lot that needs to be fed with affections. Give us grace, the love that's tangible in our own life, for today, feed the famished affections. And we have to start from the premise that we have enough, don't you think? If we are holding that idea of lack, we cannot mix with abundance that we were talking about, the will. If God's will is to have abundance enough for everyone, the lack cannot somehow come in. And there's a wonderful example to me. This Japanese engineer is not a Christian Scientist, didn't really know about this book. But when I heard this story, I thought it really illustrates this Christ speaking to every human consciousness. The Japanese engineering was propped into this Tokyo station, the station that has 600,000 people passing every day. And he was told that we don't have enough electricity, so we need to think something about this. We cannot use more nuclear power plant energy, especially now. But back even then when they said every machine that they use, every train that leaves there needed electricity. And so he's in the station every day observing. Observing and observing. And first he was annoyed because there's so many people. But then one day it dawned on him, he's going to focus on what we have. And do you know what we have a lot? People. What really annoyed him actually became a solution to him. And everyone is walking. And he said, if I can make every step into an energy, then I have sufficient to run the whole place. So that they've developed this, basically the mat that is underneath the ticket, what is it called, the gate? Yes, so it's every time people put or, you know, flash the little card to go in and out of the station, they're creating energy. And in fact, they have more energy than they need. They're giving to the next station both ways. And they're trying in other stations as well, where we have hundreds and thousands of people passing every day. And I thought, well, if the intelligence starts from the standpoint of abundance, it's very natural for him to have this, the light bulb moment. And he was so blessed, not blessing himself only, but blessing the whole community. And it does not create a lot of pollution either, right? We're not burning coals. So that's one example that I wanted to share. And when we start from the standpoint of abundance, we can do the next line, which says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debt sometimes is a lack, right? All the problems come in the form of lack. Lack of love, lack of finance, lack of health. So forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The only way to have the solution is to understand the abundance that we were just talking about. I'm sure everybody had experienced this one way or another. Indebtedness breeds hierarchy. And the whole purpose of praying and healing is to not have this someone's above you and below. To have more freedom, a freedom from hierarchy or a sense of slavery, either when you're lending something or borrowed something, whether it's in the form of friendship or monetary lending. We have to really see that this is not what's so-called Christian, if we have a hierarchy. There's another example that I share with people. In 2006, a gentleman called Muhammad Yunus, you probably know Dr. Yunus, who started a micro lending bank called Grameen Bank, received a Nobel Peace Prize. When he returned from America with his PhD in economics from Vanderbilt University, his country, Bangladesh, had this devastating flood. And you know what it's like. You just experienced this. The flood was so bad that they said even in a decade, they would not recover. And everywhere he went, with this very sophisticated education he had, he just was so depressed because none of the theories that he learned in the Vanderbilt was going to apply or be useful. You know, he has a PhD, so he studied more than, I don't think, maybe like 8 years. But when he observed again, he noticed that a group of women were working so hard with their hands, trying to make not just the ends meet, but also had a desire to give their daughters an education so they will go beyond what their life status was. And when he noticed this, he said, I have a little money in my bank. I'm going to lend these women in a group and have them return the money with a small interest. And that was the beginning of the Grameen Bank. He said, I didn't see lack when I saw the abundance, the commitment, and the love of these mothers. He was moved to give that money. And now all the big banks are thinking, why didn't we think about this? They have the branches in New York as well. And the money, the amount of money that, you know, and the people with the background that big banks don't lend, these banks lend. And I know someone's trying to open one in California as well. Maybe they have already started. But when I was last visiting Hyderabad in India, I met Dr. Rao, DSK Rao. He is working now for Dr. Yunus. And Dr. Rao is a Christian Scientist. And he said, I didn't used to study this book, but because my wife had so many interesting healings, not just physical, but financial and relationship problems being healed with the mother-in-laws. Not all the mother-in-laws are bad. But it really helped him to really see that there is an answer in seeing things the way Mary Baker Eddy was trying to explain how Jesus was healing. So Dr. Lau now is in charge of whole Asia of Grameen Bank and often comes to United States to really talk about this possibility of opening these kinds of banks. I would just call it a bank of love. It's a bank of divine abundance. Because the starting point is always that one that has everything first, not lack. Mary Baker Eddy gives this spiritual sense, and love is reflected in love. Exactly what I would witness this in the operation of Grameen Bank. Another time I had well, just leave this here. I'll share another one later. But in love is reflected in love, just like this lake reflecting the, you know, trees, the surrounding, the clouds. If it's a really clear, calm day, you can see it's almost like a glass, a mirror, reflecting these things. And sometimes you just don't really know where it actually starts and ends. And I felt this especially when I saw some of the Monet paintings, the lights. We think that he's painting a lot of flowers in the water, but there you see the sky. And so it's that reflection becomes, the reality becomes one. The sky is also in the water. And the love is reflected in love always made me think that we don't have to initiate love. It's not in my place to love or dislike or to choose to love certain people. But love, that divine love written with capital L is God, is love, and it's only reflecting love. It's unconditional. It's like the sun giving us all these light and heat and not charging you anything. Right? Have you gotten a bill from sun? I don't think so. It's absolute generous giving. That's where these debts are cleared. And the next one, you know, it's not always easy to just see that the single reality that I was talking about, singularity. The next line helps us to differentiate what is a temporal temptation for us to be angry at or upset, to react to something that is constant, stable. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I learned that the original prayer has one at the end. So it reads, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus is the one who said the devil, or what would you call the evil, is a lie, liar, and the father of it. If you have a lie, liar, and the father of it, it cancels it. And I just call it zero. Right? No matter how many numbers you multiply by zero, it's still zero. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from zero. Why would we scream and react to zero? It has no power. The only power it has is the power that we give. And the temptation, I like the use of this word temptation. I know sometimes they use words trespassing or trespassers. Temptation, according to the dictionary, it says, is to handle, test. What's the other one? There's a last one. There's handle and test. So if you feel like you're handling something, or you're being handled, or you're being tested, or you're testing something, that's all temptation. That's pretty easy to kind of sort. And of course, Christ Jesus is giving this teaching, but Mary Baker Eddy made this very clear that we don't need to give power to that so-called limited physical senses conclusion, because it doesn't know the whole. It only knows a very limited amount of the information. The verdict is not within what we can figure out in our own calculation. The God's calculation is much expansive. In fact, I always say with God there are only two, I guess you call it formula, or there's only
possibility,
I guess. But in math, there's another word. In God, there's only addition and multiplication. There's no division nor subtraction. And you apply this to everything that you think of, the temptation tries you to do. It's usually trying to divide. It's trying to subtract. Trying to make you believe in lack. But if you know that evil one is the only one that suggests that has only the power zero, and trust that it's multiplying and increasing constantly, then we can also meet our needs, not just, you know, daily bread and forgiveness, but here, the strength to fight against the temptation. Mary Baker Eddy gives this spiritual sense, and God leadeth us not into temptation, but delivereth us from sin, disease, and death. Well, death sounds like subtraction, right? Sin sounds like division. What's disease?
Subtraction.
taking joy away from your life. We can stand up to this. And this book actually revived this whole enthusiasm of Christian healing. And at the end, there are 100 pages of testimonies, we call it, the letters sent by the readers who were healed simply by reading this book. And Mr. Takemura is one of them. And we continue to have this published in a magazine called Christian Science Sentinel, Christian Science Journal. And right now, on online, we can go on JSH Online. It actually stands for Journal, Sentinel, and Herald. But JSH Online, or you can also just do spirituality.com, I think, and it will lead you to this site. Every week, the healing letters are sent in. Every week, someone is reformed. When I began to take calls as a Christian Science practitioner, your names are on the journal, Christian Science Journal, or you can go online. In this whole area, you can go Christian Science practitioner, say Denver, Colorado. You'll have some names pop up. But in the early part of my practice, I received a call from Canada, and this lady said, "Can you help me? I just received a very hateful letter from my daughter." And she explained that they have been estranged for a couple of decades over some jealousy, you know, with another sister. And she said, it's so hateful. She's so upset. She wants to pray, but she just cannot be still. She said, "I want to tear it up, but I know I don't want to do that either. I want to write back to her, but I don't know what to write." And I said to her, I have to be in a closet for a moment when I'm really listening to her. I said to her, "Do you remember that spiritual sense to that forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtor?" And she said, "Yes, I do. And love is reflected in love." I said, "Do you see in your paper, the letter, stationery, a little white blank?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Let's put love everywhere." I said, "Just get the pen and start writing love everywhere." She started to put love, 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 love. And I said, "Okay, you don't have to finish now, but when you finish, would you put that letter in the place that you feel where you put things that are most precious and valuable?" And she said, "Okay, that's where all my jewelries are." So she did that. Say 5 or 6 days later, she called me and said, "Fujiko, I've never felt so peaceful. That letter's still up in my jewelry box. And I haven't heard anything from my daughter. Nothing seemed to have changed, but my thought seems to have changed. Not that I'm suddenly loving my daughter, but I'm free," she said. And she says, "On top of that, last night I finished sewing the curtain for my living room. And I noticed that I was putting the thread through the eye of the needle without my spectacles." She said, "Were you praying for my eyesight?" And I said, "No." I said, "You see the way God sees. You see the way that love sees you and your daughter. And it's not our place to love personally someone, but to understand that love is already reflected in love." Well, about 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, she called me again and said her daughter called and wanted to make up. They wanted to be friends after 2 decades of this standstill. The thoughts were moved. And that's what the prayer does. The prayer is a step or the tool to move our thoughts forward. That's why I love this prayer. The more I understand the first 4 lines, the more we can practice the second half of it. And the more we do the second half of it, the more we understand the first 4 part of it. And you know the sign of the infinity? It's like this to me. It's never ending, the first four lines to the next four line. And if it's just staying in the first four line, forget it. You're just going around the circle. You have to touch other people's lives. That's what Jesus asked us to do. That's what we're all here. That's why you came to this talk. The soul, the sign of infinity. And you, do you have an iPhone that has asked you to do this? To get the correct position where you are? So I just called the Lord's Prayer my infinity, the position finding prayer as well. And you can tell that I love this prayer. I used to just go over one word at a time, going to the dictionary and then going to another dictionary and then think about it, pray about it. And then one day it dawned on me that I was spending so much time with this prayer. And it reminded me of my first or the second or the third love letter that I received. I'm sure you have one too. Don't we go over like even a very simple word and keep looking at it? I don't know, nowadays they don't have letters, so I don't know how they go over on emails. That's a good thing about paper, you know. So I just consider also the Lord's Prayer as a love letter. A love letter from God given through the man who moved our thoughts, Christ Jesus. So I want you to take this love letter with you and think about moving your thoughts, which will also has a ripple effect to lift others around you, especially the one that you love. And if you love your community, I know you will do it. So I think that's all I wanted to say. Take your love letter home. Thank you so much.